want to welcome everyone back again this evening. I'd like to encourage you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, the text that has been read for us this evening. It was also a text that we were involved in studying in our Bible class hour today. You know, back during the early 1970s, I believe it was, there was an advertising campaign that was directed toward women. And it was trying to make it more acceptable for them to fall into the same vice and suffer the same consequences as men. And if you were around back then, you'll recognize the slogan, which was, "You've come a long way, baby." Well, that was also back during the time when everything that had to do with the women's liberation movement and things of that nature was going on. And there certainly have been a lot of things that have changed in society over the last 40 years. The traditional roles of men and women in the home in many ways have disappeared. Many women have spurned being a wife and a mother as a career objective. And many careers that at one time were unattainable to women are now open to them. Now, I'm not at all opposed to change. Change in and of itself is not bad. In fact, many of the changes that affected women in our society were needed, and they were good. However, tonight it's not my purpose at all to talk about the role of women in our society. The purpose of our study together tonight, and my concern, is about the role of women in God's community, about the role of women in the church. One thing is certain, when society changes, the church is going to be affected by changes in society. The church is going to be challenged. And we have to be wise enough and open-minded enough to realize that there are many cultural differences and traditions that are going to vary from time to time and place to place. I actually ran across the congregation in my early years of preaching. I was invited there to speak, and so this was also back in the early 1970s. And when I got there, and some of you may even know where this congregation is, it was up around the Weirton area. It was in Ohio, near Cadiz, I believe. Anyway, when I got there, there were two front doors, like you see in the old-time church buildings. And when we got inside, the men were sitting on one side and the women were sitting on the other. Now, that was something that was odd even at that time, and the younger couple seemed to be breaking that tradition, but it certainly was true that it was something at one time that had been the way things were done. Now, that's more Quaker than it is Bible. 100 years ago, it was common. So because of differences in culture and tradition, there's going to be a continual change taking place in the church. But we also have to respect God's word enough to recognize that God has a standard for his church, principles of how God wants things to be, and adhering to these principles will never change. It is a part of the sound doctrine that Paul was telling Timothy that he needed to teach, and that he needed to charge others that they do not teach anything but this sound doctrine. And one area of God's will has not changed, and that is the role of women in the church. The role of women in the church is certainly one doctrine that is being challenged today. The denominational world, for the most part, gave up long ago, making any distinction between the roles of men and women in the church. It's a common practice to have women clergy, women deacons, and women in other positions of leadership in the church. Even the more liberal elements in our own fellowship are adhering to culture's call and advocating that at least at certain times and in certain places, women can and should take a public leadership role. They can preach or teach in a congregation or lead in public prayers or assume roles of leadership. That does concern me. I believe that this trend, if it makes an inroad in our fellowship, will have a serious effect on our fellowship. It may even be a matter that will be divisive of our fellowship. But I also believe that as long as people respect the authority of the Bible, and the vast majority of our members do, we will be able to approach this challenge by truthfully preaching the sound doctrine of God's will. To tell you the truth, there's another challenge in regards to the role of women in the church that I believe poses an even greater threat, and that is the challenge of society itself. For the most part, government has recognized our freedom of religion and has left matters alone. But as you look at the changing attitudes in our country, you can't help but at least wonder if the day will not come when we will be told that our form of church government is unconstitutional, and that we will be at least told that our government will require us by law not only to allow women to be ministers or have roles of authority, but also perhaps even have a mandatory percentage of them. Now you might say, well, that could never happen. But similar things certainly have. And so then, whether the challenge to the church comes from without or from within, we must be prepared, first of all, by knowing God's will and being able to support what we do by the Word of God. The theme of Paul's letter to Timothy is really building up the church. And one way that we can do that is by accepting and fulfilling our God-given roles. Paul begins our text by emphasizing that leadership is the role of the men of the church. After stressing the importance of prayer in the public worship of the church in the first 7 verses, he emphatically states that the leading of such prayers is the responsibility of Christian men. Verse 8, he said, "Therefore I declare that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting." Now, just so we don't take these instructions to be directed toward men in the generic sense of the word, the Greek word that is chosen and used by Paul in the original writing of the text is the word anear, and it means male. You can see, even by the context, that what is being spoken of here is contrasting the role of men in verse 8 and then the role of women in verse 9. And lifting up prayers, public praying, was the responsibility of the men, of the males of the church. He also said that this was true everywhere that prayers were made. Now, there are some who seek to distinguish between 200 or 300 Christians gathering together on Sunday morning to worship, or 50 Christian men and women having a campfire devotional, as another setting altogether different. Well, Paul says that in every place there is to be spiritual leadership that involves Christian men and women, that the men are to provide that leadership. A consideration here is the role of men and women in the joint worship of Christians in the church. A parallel passage that is good for us to look at is 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, because there Paul elaborates in more detail. He specifies that he is speaking of the joint worship of men and women in the church. Now, there were a lot of things that had gotten out of hand in Corinth. Really, their worship assemblies were becoming mass confusion. There were Christians who were all speaking at the same time. There were teachers who were interrupting one another. There were tongue speakers that no one could understand. Women were throwing off their traditional veils and prophesying in the assembly. Paul condemned it. He said that God is not the author of such confusion, and that if an unbeliever were to come into that assembly, he said they would think that they were mad or crazy. And then, among other instructions, in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 14, he said, "Let the women keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive." Now, a closer look at the words show that Paul is basically speaking about public speaking or public leading as that which is forbidden. The silence that is used in conjunction with being in submission, that they are to be in a quiet spirit. They are not to take the lead role in these things, but they are to take a submissive role. Now, certainly women are not being told that they cannot make a sound. That is not the literal meaning of silence here. It couldn't be. If women could not make a sound in the worship assembly, then they couldn't sing. Nor are they forbidden to ask questions or answer them in a Bible study when there is an effort being put forth to study and understand the Word of God. The matter that is being considered here is having the dominant role of public leadership. And that responsibility, we are told, belongs to the men. But what about women? Now, we know from many passages in God's Word that women are not to be considered as being in any way inferior to men, nor are they in any way less important in the church than men. Spiritually, there is no male or female, because we are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. We are heirs together of the grace of life, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. But being equal does not mean that men and women are the same or that their roles are the same. God has made salvation available to all, to men and to women alike. But that does not mean that He has given us the same role. Paul has already indicated that spiritual leadership is the role that God has chosen for men. And men please God by accepting their role. Well, what about women? How do Christian women gain God's approval? Well, in our text, Paul tells us four ways that Christian women gain God's approval. First of all, a Christian woman gains God's approval by her Christ-like demeanor. Verse 9, like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold or pearls or costly apparel. Now, Paul indicates that there is a type of dress and there is a type of behavior that is proper for Christian women, for those women who are professing godliness. You know, the world has long ago given up the idea that some type of dress and behavior is improper, that in reality, some kind of dress and behavior is indecent. Now, in the world, there seems to be only one standard when it comes to the way women dress, and it certainly is that which is promoted, and that is, are women sexually stimulating by the way they dress and by the way they act? Who are the role models that our daughters are imitating? Is it the women that we see singing popular music, or the actors that we see on television or in the movies? Certainly, if this is the example, if this is the model that is being put forth, then it is a model of an improper way for a Christian woman to present herself, an improper way for a Christian woman to dress. The whole design behind the way that women dress and act in our society seems to be such a way that portrays her as an object of a man's lust. Now, there is nothing wrong, indeed, with the way that God has created man and woman. He created them in such a way that they will be appealing to one another. And He did that in a very real way. Adam, when he saw Eve, was quite pleased. He said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." But He also created that within the marriage relationship. But there is a way that is proper for godly women to dress, and that is modestly, or with decency, as we read in the New International Version, and propriety. You know, there have been times when I wanted to encourage teenage girls who were members of the church to be more conscientious about the way they dress. And yet it has been almost impossible to have a lot of influence on them, first of all, because their mothers did not oppose the way that they were dressing. And in some cases, their mothers were dressing in the same way. For some reason, we seem not to be able to distinguish between clothing that is modest and that which is designed to be worn to be sexually stimulating. The funny thing about that is the world has no trouble at all distinguishing between what is modest and what is intended to be sexually stimulating. I don't believe that knowing what is modest or immodest is the problem. It is our willingness to choose our dress according to God's standards instead of the standard of the world. And modesty is not the only consideration when determining how a Christian woman should dress. Paul warns against the putting on the show of costly clothing and jewels. Anything that brings undue attention to one's self can be immodest, including the show of wealth or dressing in such a way that you make other people feel like they don't have the ability that you have. There's some standard that is wrong when through the years I've known a lot of people that have said that they could not attend church because they didn't have nice enough clothing to wear. Well, certainly we should do our best. We should show the respect for why we are here and what we are doing. And yet we're not here for a fashion show. We're not here to show that we can dress in a way that's more stylish than anyone else, but rather we are to present ourselves to God. There is a beauty that is much more genuine and important to the Christian woman than makeup or elaborate clothing. It is the inner person. It's who you really are. You know, anyone can wear a costume. You can take a mean-spirited, selfish, and spiteful woman and make her appear to be beautiful. But once you get to know her, you soon realize that she's not a beautiful person at all. In Proverbs 11 and verse 22, Solomon wrote, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." Now, I didn't say that. Solomon did. But it is true. There is a beauty that transcends physical appearance. A beauty that not only will draw people to you, but it will also win the approval of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter says, "Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." A Christian woman gains God's approval by being godly, by being Christ-like, by being ladylike, by dressing in a way that is chaste. A Christian woman doesn't just dress to please other women. A Christian woman doesn't dress to even please a man in her life. She dresses to please the Lord. And that is one way that a Christian woman gains God's approval. A second way that a Christian woman gains God's approval is through Christian service. In verse 10, Paul said, "But what is proper for Christian, or what is proper for women professing godliness? Good works." The true heart of Christianity is service. Jesus himself set the example by coming to serve rather than to be served. As Christians, we all are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. But women, I believe, have been given a special gift to serve. I don't know whether it is just a certain compassion or the sweetness or the gentleness that women possess, but serving is one area of the Christian life in which women seem to excel. Many examples of the scripture express the serving aspect of a godly woman. The woman, the worthy woman of Proverbs chapter 31. Not only does she take care of, not only does she meet the needs of her household, she also stretches out her hands to the poor. We read of an early Christian disciple by the name of Dorcas. in Acts the 9th chapter. When she died, we are told that all the widows stood by, weeping and showing the garments that she had made for them while she lived. She was known for her service. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul describes the life of an older Christian woman who has proven herself worthy. He said of her, "She is well reported of for her good works. She has brought up children. She has lodged strangers. She has washed the disciples' feet. She has relieved the afflicted. She has diligently followed every good work." You know, I know Christian women who have formed lifetime bonds, as well as gaining God's approval by staying at the bedside of those who were sick, or by taking a neglected child under their arm. Good works are a part of that true beauty that Paul said that Christian women should aspire to. Now, that's not to leave the impression at all that the physical labor of helping people is the only way that women can serve in the church. Paul mentioned on several occasions women who labored with him in the gospel. And so there is the work of evangelism that is equally the responsibility of men and women. Priscilla and her husband Aquila, we are told, had a church that the church assembled in their house. We know that also that she, along with her husband, was proclaiming the gospel. They took Apollos aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. But one way that women certainly gain God's approval is by a life of Christian service. Well, third way that Christian women can gain God's approval is by accepting a role in the church of submissive support. Paul began this text by expressing God's will that the men have the charge of leading the public worship. In verse 12, he explains the reason behind the distinction. "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." In other words, to take a role of submission, of quietness. Not to teach or be in a situation where they have authority over the men of the church. You know, God has given order to the world in the home. He places man as the head and also in the church. That doesn't mean that man is better or more important. It just means that God has given him a different role, a role of leadership, a role of accountability. Woman is given a role, both in the home and the church, of submissive support. Now, one sure proof that such a role is not an indication of inferiority is the fact that this is the same role exactly that Jesus accepted with God. The truth is, for any organization to exist, some must lead and some must follow. Good followers are just as important to the success of an endeavor as are good leaders. As a matter of fact, good followers is what makes good leaders. God didn't have to explain why he ordered things the way he did, but he does. The roles of men and women were established at the beginning. First of all, because of the order of creation. The woman was made for the man. It was not the other way around. Man was not made for the woman. And also because of the role that was played by men and women in the fall of men. Now, we don't have to understand or agree with what God says, but we must submit to it. Women are not to be put in a position in the church where they are dominant over men or where they are in control. That would exclude their being a minister or an elder. They're not to teach or have authority over men. I think there is an unfortunate translation in the King James Version, because it says that women are not to usurp authority over men, which leaves the impression that women are not to take away or wrest away from the men authority. It doesn't really say that. It says they are not to have authority over the men. We certainly need to realize that such distinction in roles within the church do not prohibit a woman from being actively involved in the work of the church. It simply defines that role. there is no instruction that would prohibit a woman from sharing the gospel with anyone who is lost, male or female. We even have the example of Priscilla and Aquila. She, working along with her husband, corrected a preacher, Apollos, whose understanding of God's word was incorrect. The influence of godly women in the church is great. It always has been. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul encourages the women to discuss church things with their husbands in the home. I believe that every good elder or preacher that I have ever met values greatly the counsel of their wives, their mothers, and other godly women in the church who come to them in a proper attitude to discuss matters which concern them and all of those who are Christians. The influence of godly women in the church is great. I think that oftentimes we men accept more credit for ensuring the future of the church than we are actually deserving of. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, who did he give credit for the faith that he saw in Timothy? He said he had seen it, first of all, in his grandmother and in his mother. And so Timothy, becoming the man that he was, it was the result of a godly Christian mother and grandmother who taught him the scriptures from the time that he was a little child. Godly Christian women do provide leadership for the church by raising up Timothys. You know, I've known very few boys who have grown up in the church and gone on to positions of leadership without the support and encouragement of their mothers and other godly Christian women when they were growing up. If Christian men are the head of the home and the head of the church, Christian women are the heart and the soul. You will win God's approval by accepting your role of being submissive support. Well, finally, Christian women gain God's approval by being the cornerstone of the Christian home. In verse 15, Paul says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." No, Paul is certainly not saying that motherhood is a condition for salvation. In fact, Paul indicated that even marriage is not for every Christian. There are other women who are unable to bear children. He uses the expression childbearing to represent the entire role that a woman plays in the family, in the home. Most, the vast majority of men and women marry, and the majority of those who marry will have children. And God has special expectations of the woman concerning her role in the home. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul instructs that they are to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and obedient to their own husbands. It's true that that role or the role of women in our society is changing, but God's expectations of women is not. There's nothing in God's word that would prevent a Christian woman, if she and her husband were in agreement, from working outside of the home, from pursuing a career. But regardless of what that career may be, whether it be a career in business or law or teaching or sales or medicine, God's expectations of a Christian woman are centered in her role as a wife and mother. You may be a tremendous success in the eyes of the world, but God is going to hold you accountable for the home. If your job or your career, even if your hobbies or other interests keep you from meeting your responsibilities to your husband and to your children, then it is also keeping you from gaining the approval of God. A Christian woman's greatest influence is with her family. She should be a living example of faith, love, holiness, and self-control. So change is inevitable. Society continues to shape and reshape what the role of women will be. It's really a time of uncertainty. and confusion for many women because of what society is telling them. They struggle with identity. They struggle with a lack of self-esteem. But the good news is that God's expectation of women has not changed. And so if you strive to have a Christ-like demeanor, if you fill your life with Christian service, if you accept a role in the church of submissive support, if you put your first responsibility to be a Christian mother and wife, then you will indeed gain God's approval. You know, the result of men in the church who meet their responsibility as men and women in the church who meet their responsibility as women is that the church will be strengthened. The church will be sound. The church will be built up. You know, God has made us into a family. We are the family of God. And the family, God's family, the church, has all of the same structure as a family. We have one Father, and that's God. We have relationships that involve authority. We have relationships that involve submission. And yet all of these relationships are designed by God and working together. Then the church will have the unity that God desires for us to have. Tonight it may be that you're here and you're not yet a part of God's family. You're not a part of His church. It's so important that we understand by reading what God has said about the church and what God has said about the family, because we hear many things coming from our culture, coming from our society that is not sound, and many things that the Bible teaches are misrepresented. When people point to the Bible and say the Bible says this or the Bible says that, and it makes it sound as if God is uncaring. It makes it sound as if God is unfair. Well, there could be nothing further from the truth. God made us. He knows what will bring us happiness. He made the family. He made the church. Tonight, if you're not a part of the body of Christ, the invitation of the Lord is extended. Why not come and be obedient to the gospel? Become a child of God. Living the Christian life is the greatest life that one can live. Being a part of His family is the most wonderful relationship that we can have on earth. Tonight, if this is your desire, if this is your need, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.